John chapter 1,
starting in verse number 29. John chapter 1, starting in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, a day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Notice twice John the Baptist says that in two successive days he points to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God. And so today's message is simply entitled, Behold, the Lamb of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and pray that you might bless the message today. We pray, God, you bless the words that are read from your book. We pray, God, you might empower them, Lord, as they're preached this morning from this pulpit. I pray, God, that you might help me, Lord, to say those things that ought to be said in the way they ought to be said. I pray they might be a blessing to each and every one here this morning. May we reflect on who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is, what he's done for us as saved people. And God, for somebody here today who's not truly born again, we pray, God, for them that you might touch their heart and save them for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist points to Christ and points him out. And the scene here, of course, we know we're familiar with it. He's out there baptizing. And as he's baptizing folks, one comes through the crowd and he notices him. He recognizes him because God told him he'd give him a sign. And when he sees him, it's his cousin. When John knew his cousin, Jesus Christ, I don't think he knew who he really was. But this day, the Lord shows him, reveals to him, flesh and blood didn't, but his Father which is in heaven did, revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, and he points him out as the one who would bear away and take away the sins of the world. Now we're going to look at several things in the Bible about this Lamb of God, and we're going to look about four or five things possibly this morning in reference to the Lamb of God. First of all, in Genesis chapter 22, you can turn there if you want to, Genesis chapter 22, we're going to see that the Lamb of God is prophesied. The Lamb of God has been prophesied. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, in that section of Scripture, we find this. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but in this passage of Scripture, you know that God told Abraham that he was going to provide a sacrifice necessary for salvation down through eternity, or down through time, that is. And most of us know the story here this morning, how that God had directed Abraham to take his only begotten son up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a human sacrifice for sin unto God, as a burnt offering, the Bible says there in that chapter. And Isaac is going along with his father Abraham. They're headed up to Mount Moriah there to offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering to Jehovah. And Isaac doesn't know yet that he is the sacrifice, or meant to be the sacrifice. And so he asked his father about that. And Isaac says, you know, Dad, I see the wood, I see the knife, I see the fire. But he said, I don't see a lamb for a sacrifice. And he questions his father Abraham about it. And Abraham doesn't come out and directly tell him, Isaac, you're the lamb, you're the one I'm going to crucify, you're the one I'm going to sacrifice on Mount Moriah. He doesn't come out there and tell him the blunt, plain truth about it. I don't know why he doesn't do that, but he doesn't. I guess maybe he doesn't want to upset him yet. And so he doesn't tell him everything there is to know at this point. And he says this to him in verse number 14. Well, not verse 14, but there in verse number 8 or 6, I forget where it's at. But the Bible says there that God told him, he said, the Lord himself, verse 8, shall provide himself a lamb. That's what he tells him. So kind of in a cryptic message, he tells Isaac, God is going to provide himself a lamb. He's going to provide the lamb that we need up here. But unbeknownst to Isaac, Isaac right now is in the plan as being the sacrifice, as being the lamb. But God has something else in mind, of course. Now, Abraham, of course, believed that the Lord would provide a sacrifice. And not only that, he even believed that if God required him to actually slay his son, that God was going to raise his son back from the dead. And the reason he believed that is because God told him, he said, in thy seed, Isaac, he said, the world's going to be blessed. And if Isaac dies, the world can't be blessed through Isaac. So Isaac either doesn't die, or if he does die, Abraham, according to the book of Hebrews, believed that God would raise him from the dead and resurrect him. That's what he believed. So Abraham believed in the crucifixion. He believed also in the resurrection. So Isaac, as he goes up there, he finally realizes, and Abraham tells him, and Isaac submits himself to his father. He allows him to bind him on the altar, and he's ready to die as an obedient son. That should remind you of somebody. And as Abraham stretched forth his hand, the Bible says, and took the knife to slay his son, Isaac received a last-minute stay of execution. The angel of the Lord spoke up and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. And he said, take that knife away. Don't slay your son. Look over there. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Go get that ram and slay him instead of your son. And that's a picture, of course, of Jesus Christ. Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ up to that point. And then the ram becomes a type and a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look in verse number 13, and the Bible says this. It says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went back and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the mount of the Lord is Mount Moriah here in the story. And he says it shall be seen in the future. He's making a prophetic statement there. So the Lamb of God is prophesied. He says, he calls the Lord by the name Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And you look at verse 8 again, and what did Abraham tell Isaac? He said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And the emphasis, by the way, needs to be on the word himself. That is, the Lord will provide himself personally as the Lamb of God on Mount Moriah one day to die for the sins of the world. So he's prophesied and pictured there in the Old Testament. The prophecy was that God would provide a sacrifice to die as a payment for the sins of sinners, and that God would provide a substitute that would die in the place of sinners who deserve to die for their sins. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God made him to be sin for us, and also the sacrifice for sin for us. And when he mentions that thing there in verse number 14, he says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What? The provision of the Lord for your salvation and mine. That's what he's talking about. And God's going to provide himself as the Lamb. So the prophecy was that God will provide a sacrifice and a substitute. The place would be God's mountain, and that mountain turns out to be Mount Calvary in the New Testament. And the person is going to be God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, who did he offer? Isaac. What's he called? He's called Abraham's only begotten Son. He's a picture and a type and a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. That is, he's died as a sacrificial payment to pay our sins, just like that burnt offering was back in Genesis chapter 22. And he died also as our substitute in our place. And so the New Testament says, Christ died for us. Amen? He died for you. He died for me. So the Lamb is prophesied to come and to die for sinners and to die in their place. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. A second thing about the Lamb of God. Not only is he prophesied and pictured, but he's typified. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse number 3. The Bible says this, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall kill it, keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Look at verse 12. God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now you know the story of the Passover. The Jews are there in the land of Egypt. They're slaves to Pharaoh, slaves in the land of Egypt, top of the world. It's a picture of a sinner who's sold under sin, who's under the power and the dominion of sin and the master of sin, which is Satan himself. And these folks are going to be delivered from Egypt, from the world and from sin. And as they get delivered, they're going to get delivered through a lamb that's slain for them. God says, I'm going to send the death angel through the land of Egypt. He's going to come by your houses. If I don't see any blood of a lamb on your doorpost, he said, the death angel is going to come through there, the angel of the Lord of death, and he's going to destroy the firstborn in that family. Somebody's going to die. And if you have the blood on the door, he said, but I'll pass over you. If I see the blood, nobody dies. Amen? So it's a picture of salvation. Now in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ this. He calls him our Passover, referring to him as the Lamb of God for sinners slain. He refers to Jesus Christ as our Passover. It's not just a ceremony, it's not just a feast, but the Passover in the New Testament is personified as an individual by the name of Jesus Christ. He is our Passover. He's our substitute, and he's our sacrifice. And so the Passover lamb is a type and an Old Testament picture of the sacrifice of Christ for sinners. Now, just as the Passover lamb need to be here in verse 5, he said there need to be without blemish. He need to be without blemish. They didn't want a sickly animal to be sacrificed. God doesn't want your second best or your third best or your worst best or your leftovers. Amen. God wants your first fruits. He wants the best you have to offer. And the best that heaven has to offer for your salvation is God's Son, the Lamb of God, amen, that takes away the sin of the world. And just as the Passover lamb need to be without blemish and without spot, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the same, amen. This lamb had to be, verse 5, without blemish. That is, without any imperfections. Even just like Jesus Christ was, he was without blemish. He was free from any imperfections. He was absent any fault in his character. He was minus any flaw in his personality. He was completely sinless. He was spotless, amen. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He did no sin, he had no sin, he knew no sin, he thought no sin. He was sinless, amen? He became sin for you and I, though. And this lamb, again, is a particular lamb. This lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells those of us who've been saved and born again by the grace of God in 1 Peter chapter 1 that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you're not saved by your religion. You're not saved by your ceremonies. You're not saved by the money you give and the way you live. You're not saved by those things. But he goes on to say here, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. We're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, a person, amen, a particular sacrifice. Look at verse number 4. Or look at verse number 3. It says, take a lamb, twice, a lamb for a house. That's just a general term, a lamb. It could be any lamb. But look at verse number 4. He says, I want you to take not just a lamb, but the lamb. He says it twice in that verse. The lamb. It's not just a lamb, it's the lamb. And the lamb is a particular sacrifice. It's a particular lamb. And that particular lamb is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Amen? And not only that, look at verse 5. Verse 5 says there, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He says, your lamb. That's not just a lamb, it's not just the lamb, now it's your lamb. It's not just a particular lamb that you need, it's a personal lamb that you need. You know what you need? You need a personal lamb to die in your place for your sins. You need a personal lamb for your salvation. And without a personal lamb, you know what? You're not saved. Without a personal lamb, and that blood applied to your heart and life and soul, when the angel of the Lord shows up and the destroyer comes by, hey, you're going to be damned to an eternal hell because you were not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. He said they're not with the tradition of your fathers. I don't care who your mom and daddy are. I don't care what church you belong to. I don't care how much you've given of your time and talents and treasures. Hey, that doesn't save anybody. You need a personal lamb who died for you, and you need to receive him as your personal savior. And if you've never done that, you're lost. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb needed to be on the side post on the top of the door frame, and of course we know that formed a cross, even so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ must be applied to the heart of any sinner who wishes to be saved from the judgment and the wrath of an almighty God. The Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 17, it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And what's required is the blood of Jesus Christ. An atonement, by the way, is what covers our sins and hides them from God and thus shields us from the judgment of God. That's what an atonement is, and that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He shed His blood as a blood atonement to cover our sins so that we could be saved from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, the Bible says this, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life," that is, His resurrected life. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ," notice this, "by whom we have now received the atonement." If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the blood atonement that's required to go to heaven. If you never personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you don't have that blood atonement, and you cannot enter heaven apart from that blood. That atonement also is along the line of reconciliation. And if you take atonement and break that word up, it means at one. It's a state of being at one or reconciled with God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to do what? To bring us to God and reconcile us to God through the death of His Son. In the New Testament, not only are our sins covered, but thank God they're cleansed from us by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're washed away, amen, when we get reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we sing that song, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you," amen. And so when the Lord looks at you, if He sees the blood applied, that means you're saved, amen? It means you're saved. If He doesn't see the blood, you're not saved. So the Lamb of God's prophesied. Not only that, He's typified by the Lamb there in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover Lamb. Now, we've already mentioned who He is, but let's just make this point. The Lamb of God is identified. He's also identified. He's been prophesied. He's been typified. But the Lamb of God also is identified in the Word of God. Again, our text, John chapter 1, verse 29. John sees Jesus coming unto him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he's pointing people to Jesus Christ. Amen? He's pointing people to Christ. And so he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, there's no question who the Lamb of God is in the Bible. It is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Again, it's not Buddha, it's not Confucius, it's not Muhammad, it's not Sun Myung Moon, it's not Jim Jones, it wasn't David Koresh, it's not going to be the next charlatan that shows up and claims to be Jesus Christ, amen? He's already come, He's already been here, amen? He was a Jewish man, born of a Jewish virgin, and He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross of Calvary for you, and when John sees Him, he identifies Him as John, are as Jesus Christ. He was prophesied to come, and the Jews were looking for the Messiah to arrive. And when He did arrive, John the Baptist identified Him. Some people followed Him for a length of time, but then before it was all over with, they turned against Him and they crucified Him according to the plan of God. But they rejected who He was. They rejected the works that He did. They rejected the prophecies that had to do with Him. They just simply rejected all truth concerning Jesus Christ because they did not want to submit to Him. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus Christ told those He was preaching to, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Now, think about that statement for a second. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." There's a lot of folks that have a Bible in their house and they carry one to church. And they're religious. And they think they have eternal life, but they've never been saved. A lot of folks are going to be in church next Sunday morning need to hear a good gospel message because they've never been saved. They're trusting in that Christmas babe in the manger, amen? They think the world of Him. They don't despise Jesus Christ. They have nothing bad to say against Him. But they think in their own minds that they're truly saved, and you can talk to them for 5 minutes and realize they're just as lost as can be. They don't understand the gospel, and they need to hear the gospel, amen? But it gets lost in the shuffle around Christmas time among some people. And that's why we need to be on our guard and on our toes, amen, to hopefully try to show people and point people to who Jesus Christ truly is, amen? Not just the babe in the manger, but the man who died for Him on the cross. John 5:39, the Lord said again, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." He said, if you look in the Old Testament Scriptures, they testify of who I am, what I'm going to do. And you have no excuse to reject me or not believe who I am. You study the whole, every book of the Old Testament talks about Jesus Christ. You can find Him on every page of the Bible, they say. And He's all through the Scriptures. Matter of fact, in Psalm 40, I believe it is, in verse number 8, and also it's repeated in the book of Hebrews, He says, "Lo, I come to do the will of God." He said, "In the volume of the book, it's written of me." In the volume of the book, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So Jesus Christ is all through this book. And of course, no one here disputes that. But out in the world, they will. And you've got to show them some Scriptures and show them who He is. Amen? You need to know where those verses are. But He says, search the Scriptures. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 if you want to for a second. I'm also going to read from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 first of all. He says this. In Acts chapter 8, there you have Philip the evangelist. He's called away from a large, successful gospel preaching revival campaign to go and witness to one man face to face in the desert. And when he gets there, this man is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And the verses he's reading is Isaiah 53 verses 5 to 7, which says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet opened he not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." He didn't speak up for himself because he was dying for you and me. Amen? Acts chapter 8. And here you have Philip starting in verse number 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot." And it says here he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's in charge of the treasure. He's the treasurer. He's the secretary of the treasurer. He's in the cabinet of the queen of Ethiopia. This guy here is a dignitary of sorts. This guy here is not just your average Joe, amen. This fellow here is a well-to-do individual. And when he shows up, he's there in his chariot, no doubt with many others along the way for the ride. And he goes up there and he walks up to the chariot where this man sits and he's reading from the Bible, amen. Verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." That is, go to that chariot, particular one there, and go speak to that man. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" This is a great lesson in soul winning here. Here's a man whom God is dealing with his heart, this Ethiopian eunuch. He's gone to worship the true God. And as he's on the way back, he's reading the Old Testament. He happens to be in the book of Isaiah. And as you read this, you find out he's in Isaiah chapter 53 of all places in the Bible to be reading. And so it says here that Philip comes to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Verse 31, he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" So here's a seeker for the truth. He's looking for somebody to help him out. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, apparently Philip impressed him as being someone who knew the Scriptures. Philip walks up and says, "I see you're reading the Bible. Reading the book of Isaiah, I see. Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "Well, no, not really. I need somebody to show me. You seem to know what you're talking about. Could you guide me? Could you show me through the Scriptures?" And, of course, Philip is glad to do that. Verse 32, he goes up and sits with him. "The place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." He dies. And, of course, Isaiah 53, we just read part of that a while ago. It's dealing with Christ who bore your sins, amen, who was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. That's who it's speaking about, the crucified Messiah. And so in verse 34, the eunuch answers and says to Philip, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" He's going to identify who the Lamb is. John's already identified him. Now Philip's going to identify him not to a crowd, but to an individual he's talking to. Look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth." Man, what an opportunity. Here this fellow says, who's he talking about? Himself or somebody else? "Then Philip opens his mouth," the Bible says, "and began the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus." He identifies that lamb as Jesus Christ. the Messiah that was crucified. And that youth of Munich winds up getting saved because somebody took the time out to witness to him. Somebody took the time out when God the Holy Spirit dealt with his heart and said, go talk to that man. He did that. This man got saved. He preaches unto him Jesus Christ. I like what Charles Spurgeon said one time. He said, grab a text and run to Jesus. Amen? You ought to be able to grab a verse of the Bible, any place, anybody's reading, and somehow get that thing to the cross of Calvary, amen, to show them how to be saved. But there you have the Lamb of God identified, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, you have the Lamb crucified. The Lamb also crucified. A couple of verses on that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Speaking with the Lamb of God who was crucified for you and me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he's crucified for you and me. Revelation 13, 8 calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was born to die. And so he's the Lamb in the mind of God in eternity past, from the foundation of the world, that is, God already sees him as a slain lamb dying on the cross for you and me. He's the Lamb crucified. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, I'm sorry, verse 20, chapter 27 that is. Matthew 27. And look over here at verse number 26. The Lamb crucified. Matthew 26, verse 26. This is what Jesus Christ endured for you and me. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So he tells the soldiers to scourge Jesus Christ, take a whip to his back, and put him under the lash, give him 39 stripes, and then he presents him to the people, and the people don't want him, of course, and he delivers him to be crucified. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Here's a bunch of soldiers. And soldiers in this day and age may not have been the best people in the world. Some rough characters. And here they're the execution team. They're going to take him out to crucify him. And so their detail is to crucify criminals. And so they don't treat them very well. Here's Jesus Christ who has submitted himself to the and been obedient now and to the point of death. Here he is headed to his death for you and me. And they gathered the soldiers around. And verse 28 says they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Of course, they're mocking him. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So they take a robe, a purple robe, they put it on him. They take that, they give him a scepter of sorts there, a reed, and then they give him a crown of thorns. And I imagine that he may be standing there, he may be seated, I don't know. But there they are, and they get down their knees, they start bowing before him. And apparently the crown's not fitting properly, so they take the reed out and they smite him on top of the head and drive those 2 or 3 inch spikes from those thorns into his head. Just for fun. You know why he did that? He did that for you. He allowed them to do that for you and me. Verse 30, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. There you go. They spit upon him and took the reed. They smote upon his head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And they came out, and they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Verse 35, and they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And they, sitting down, they watched him there. That's what the crowd did? They said, let's watch this spectacle. Wow, look at this. He's bloody. He's bleeding. There's spittle coming down his beard. They plucked it out. Let's watch. And they watch. Then he dies. And they go home. And they forget about it. because it had no impact on them whatsoever. That's how lost people are. That's why somebody can come to church and go to leave church and then it means nothing to them. That's why they can come to church and they can be bored out of their minds when they hear about Jesus Christ. They're just sitting there watching. Why? Because they're not in the family. Doesn't affect them because it's not their relative that's up there dying. It's not their loved one that's experiencing all this stuff. It's a stranger to them. Jesus Christ might be a stranger to some folks here this morning. That might be why your attitude is the way it is. See, I live right on the outside. Yeah, but maybe your attitude's not right. Maybe there's something down here wrong. Maybe you're not as vocal. Maybe you're putting on a show. These people put on a show. They just sat there and watched. As it goes along there, they put the inscription over his head, King of the Jews. And then, of course, they crucify him with the two thieves. And then they mock him in these verses there and say, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you're the Son of God and who you claim to be, come down from the cross and save thyself. You know why he didn't come down and save himself? Because he had to die to save you and me. That's why he did it. And then look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on his own son because he was bearing our sins on that cross. Verse 47, some of them heard that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And why'd they say that for? Brother Jim's message this morning. They're standing here. There's the cross. They're over here watching. They hear him say something. He said he's calling for Elias. Elijah. Let Elijah come and save him. The people up close, though, heard him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what they heard. Because they were close. Folks far away didn't understand. They didn't know what he was doing, what he was calling for. A lot of misunderstanding about Jesus Christ in the world. This Bible will clear it up. Amen? And look at verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And we know what he said. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He also said, it's finished. You know, he said that. He also said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost, and he died. Why? For you and me. He died for you and I. Look at verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. You know what happened there in verse 51? God, through Jesus Christ, opened the way to heaven at the cross of Calvary. He rent the veil into the temple. You don't go through a religious system, even the Jewish religious system. You now go through the veil of His flesh. You go through Jesus Christ, who is the living way. That's how you get to God. You got to go to the cross, and that will lead you to heaven. Amen. The Lamb crucified. He's been pictured. He's been prophesied. He's been typified. He's been identified. He's been crucified. And thank God He's been glorified. One day He's going to be magnified. And one day He's going to be satisfied when the church is perfected and His bride is received at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for this time. We're going to sing number 270, Just As I Am, in just a minute. Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me. Father, we thank You for this day and Your blessings. We just ask God now that You might bless this invitation time for Jesus' sake. Pray the Holy Spirit of God might deal in each and every heart here this morning. God, I thank You for this message. I thank You for the sermon. I thank You, God, for the truth of it. I pray, God, You might bless its delivery this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit of God might take the words that have been spoken. And I pray, God, they might find a place in each and everyone's heart and mind who hears this message. Lord, if there's anybody amongst us today, Father, who's not saved, I pray for them and their salvation. If there's anybody in the sound of my voice that's not saved, I pray, God, for their salvation. They might receive the Lamb of God personally as their own Savior and their own sacrifice and own substitute and receive Christ as Savior. I pray You might bless each one of us here that's saved. And God, I pray that You might help us, Lord, to appreciate more what Jesus Christ has done for us and what He means to us. We ask You things in Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. The heads bowed and our eyes closed while she plays this song of invitation. We're going to sing here in just a second, but I know most everybody here, as far as I know, saved. But when you preach, I mean, you never know who's here. You never know what's going on with people. Now, there's people that thought they were saved, and Jesus Himself said, search the Scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life. He was indicating and implying they didn't really have it. And you know, a lot of folks go through the motions. And then one day the Holy Spirit of God says, you know what? You've never made this thing personal. You've never made it personal. I know several people that I can name that I know around here that after years said, I got saved. And they believe they did. Even though they'd made a profession of faith years before. Now, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I mean, if there's a time and a place in your life where you know you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. But if God's dealing with your heart about the fact that there is no time or place where you really accepted Christ as your Savior, then you need to get saved. That's between you and God. And you know what? Of course, it's the most important thing that you'll ever do if you've never done it. But don't let the devil keep you from getting saved if that's what you need to do.